Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Hey, I am continuing a series of messages through the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, and we're going to be in chapter 10 today. And so if you want to grab a Bible from off the floor, or if you brought your own Bible along with you, I'd encourage you to grab that. Okay, so here's the deal. A couple weeks ago, Max, one of the interns here at the Vineyard, and I decided to do some searching and some research, and we wanted to, you know, really kind of dive into this whole idea of people looking for happiness and satisfaction in life, because we knew that this message was coming up, and we just wanted to kind of dive into some stuff, you know. As pastors here at the Vineyard, as staff, we do a lot of counseling with folks, and sometimes issues come up like, you know, Michael, I've got this job, you know, and I'm not really sure I like my job very much, you know. It's all this stress, and I've got to, like, deliver results, you know. I got to show up. One college guy I was talking to a while ago said, they have this thing where they actually expect you to show up at a certain time. And I go, you mean like a schedule? Yeah, like a schedule. And it's so stressful to me. And I don't think I can deal with that because I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. I'm looking for fulfillment in life. And like sticking to a schedule is not getting me there. Or sometimes, you know, I've talked to couples. You know, anybody ever been married and experienced difficulty? You know, it's like, it's kind of a normal part, you know, in marriage. There's wonderful joys in that, but there are things that can feel really hard as well. And I've talked to couples said, well, this is so much work, and I'm just not sure I want to, like, pursue this relationship anymore. And don't I have a right just to be happy? I just want to be happy. And we try all sorts of different things. And so as Max and I were doing some research, we found out that there's a whole lot of people selling a way to get happy out there. There's lots of ways that you can, like, explore happiness. And so I just thought I'd poke fun at a couple of them, you know, just off the bat this morning, because that's just the kind of nice guy I am, you know. I just like poking fun at a few things. Well, the Church of Scientology offers happiness if you're willing to pay for it. They have all these different membership levels, and you can go from a membership level that's $300 or $400 up to, get this, the Gold Patron Materius membership costs you just a slight, you know, problem in your pocketbook. It's just $1 million. But there's happiness there. People have asked, and, you know, asked the questions like, why is it so expensive if the goal of Scientology is to help the world? Why does it cost so much? And here's the answer. They publish this all over the place. Nothing is expensive when your happiness is at stake. Well, I don't know about that. $1 million is still $1 million. Or here's another way you can get happy. Lots of celebrities are doing this one. Kabbalah, you know, where you put the little red string around your wrist. And you know what? With that red string, it actually comes from like old Judaism and some of the mystical Judaism practices, and then they added stuff to it. But you tie this little red string around your wrist, and it keeps the evil eye at bay. Ever gotten the evil eye? You know? It's like, sometimes I get the evil eye when I'm preaching. I've seen it just appears out there like, he said what? You know? Sorry about that. But, you know, it's like you put this little red string around your wrist and it keeps like the evil eye. It keeps people from envying you too much. It protects you from their envy and their jealousy. And if that's not enough, then you can buy the Kabbalah bottled water. And that helps too, you know? And then, you know, the bottled water wasn't quite enough because we've got people that are really into their caffeine fixes and all that stuff. And so now they have, I found it online, you could buy Kabbalah energy drink. Seriously. And you could pursue happiness. Or can I just make fun of my one I love to make fun of right now? Have you heard about The Secret? The Secrets of the Universe are on sale for a limited time right now at Barnes & Noble. Seriously. You can go to Barnes & Noble, you can buy all the Secrets of the Universe. They're on sale. There's a great interview that I found on YouTube with what's her face? Oprah. Queen of TV. And so Oprah's on Larry King, and she's doing this interview, and she's talking about how this has been my philosophy for life. I just didn't know it was called this. And when this came out, this is rad. I mean, she just goes on and on and on about talking about how absolutely wonderful the secret is. They advertise that you can have abundance and riches and health and happiness and wealth are your rightful heritage. You just need to understand the secret laws and principles of the universe. You need to change the way you think. Here's a direct quote. You don't have to worship some other god. You are God. Have you ever noticed how what we try to sell as happiness in our culture is really, really completely different from the way the Bible portrays where real fulfillment and satisfaction and happiness come from? Have you ever noticed that that's completely different? Let's compare some of those things, what we have to pay for and what we have to buy and the promises that are there. Let's compare that for just a second with what Jesus said. Look at this quote from John chapter 12. This is as Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he knows that the crucifixion is coming, and he says this: "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now that seems like a great thing, right? The hour has come. I'm going to be glorified. This is going to be great. "I tell you the truth," verse 24, "unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Jesus is saying that the way to happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction is by laying down your life. It's by not struggling to find it and buy happiness and pursue it. It's actually by laying it down and getting rid of it. And then he goes on. He says, "So whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour." So instead of "Father, save me," he says, verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven: "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." And you read on in this John chapter 12 passage, people around thought maybe it just said thundered. And Jesus said, "No, that was my heavenly Father speaking for your benefit." See, this whole thing about glorifying God comes up again and again and again as really a source of happiness and satisfaction in our lives. That's the exact same thing that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read this passage and we're going to unpack it just a little bit. This whole idea of where we find happiness and satisfaction and fulfillment in our lives, where it really comes from, and what does it really mean to live life for the glory of God. So let me pray. Father, I just thank you for this time together right here, right now. Lord, would you allow us to connect with you in this moment and to hear your voice and to hear what you think. Lord, it's not our desire to just gather together and kind of play church. We want to hear from you. And so would you speak through this talk? Would you speak through your word today? Would you communicate your heart to us? Holy Spirit, just come. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, let's read this. I'm going to start in verse 31 of chapter 10, and it goes like this. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." Chapter 11, verse 1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." You know, Paul, background here, Paul's talking about how he's organized his life around the gospel. And he's making this argument in chapters 8, 9, and 10 of 1 Corinthians about how everything in his life has been organized around people being able to experience the kingdom of God, to be able to experience this gospel of Jesus Christ. And so even though there's knowledge that he has, you know, chapter 8, he doesn't flaunt that knowledge. Even though there's abilities that he has, he doesn't flaunt those. He doesn't offend people, you know, who are trying to come close to God. He doesn't offend them by doing like all sorts of religious mumbo jumbo or just kind of goofy things. Paul's basically saying, hey, I'm being myself and I'm reorganizing my life fully and completely around the gospel. And this community that God's brought together of people that love Jesus and are trying to learn how to follow him, he goes, we're not trying to offend all those people. In terms of that, man, I pushed the wrong button. Here we go. Back to where I was. We're not trying to offend all them in terms of that, but our goal in life is really to bring glory to God. If you want to follow along and take notes, there's an outline in your program. First thing I want to talk about is our primary purpose in life is to bring God glory. Like our primary purpose in life is to bring God glory. He's talking about how his life is completely organized around this. Primary purpose. Like you were created. The reason that you exist, the reason you have flesh and bones and blood and brains is to bring God glory. That's the whole purpose of your life. Now you might say, if you've been at the Vineyard for more than 10 minutes, you might say, but Michael, where does it say that in the Bible? Like, okay, that's your opinion, but where does it say in the scriptures that our whole purpose in life is to bring God glory? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Let's look at this. Isaiah 43, prophet Isaiah is saying this, God's actually speaking through him, saying, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, who I formed and made. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 5 as he's talking with his disciples. He says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The whole purpose of our existence is to bring God glory. That's the whole purpose. We're going to talk about what that really means in just a second, but that's our whole purpose in life. Just as fish are made to swim and birds are made to fly and my motorcycle's made to be obnoxiously loud, you're created to bring God glory. That's why we exist. It's our whole purpose in life. Do you ever think about that? Our purpose in life isn't to be happy and satisfied, but our purpose in life is to bring God glory. So if that's true, one of my questions that I'm going to, you know, that I begin to ask naturally is, well, what does glory actually mean? What does that whole thing actually mean to bring God glory? You know, our biggest problem in life is that you and I actually fail to bring God glory. That's the biggest problem that we have. Our lives fail to do this. Romans 3:23, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of, do you guys know that passage? What do we fall short of? The glory of God. Well, what does it mean to fall short of glory? What does that mean to fall short of God's glory? And why would that be a big deal unless we're created to bring God glory? You see, the only reason that becomes a big deal is if we're created to bring God glory. Do you know that in the Bible, the language that's used, the word that's used for sin is actually an old archer's term to mean, means to fall short of the target, fall short of the mark. We've been created to bring God glory, but our lives don't do that. We're constantly giving glory to something else. Okay, so what do I mean by the word glory? Well, in the scriptures, this word is actually speaking of something that weighs a lot. It's very weighty. It's like the most valuable thing. It's like the most treasured thing in our lives. It's the most important, the most significant, the most preeminent, the most prominent thing. It's like a priority in your life, your greatest treasure, your deepest longing, your source of hope and joy. That's what you glory. And one of the ways that you figure out what you glory is you begin to think about, like, what if I lost something from my life? What would I be, like, miss the most? Perhaps it's a relationship or a family member. Maybe it's a physical ability. Maybe it's just the ability to be cool at stuff, you know, to be good at something. Maybe it's your car or the really nice chrome pipes on your bike or your shiny head or, you know, your hair. Some of you guys, you know, your hair is your glory. This is what happens if you glory. No, I'm just joking. We hold various things in people in this position of glory. We glory in food. Some of us glory in food. Some of us glory in alcohol or sex or different kinds of just mood-altering drugs or substances. Some of us glory in our physical bodies. Some of us glory in family or children or a spouse or a specific relationship. Some of us glory in our job, what we're known for, our title, our position. But we all have things that we glory in. For some of us, it's a band, you know.
I need that band tattooed on my chest because the t-shirt comes off at night and I still want to be known for the band, you know, or like, you know, it's a political party or a cause, a social cause. We glory in things and we put those things in a position of glory. And that thing or that person that we put in that position of glory, that's actually what we worship. And you know what happens to us is eventually, as Tom Wright says, an Anglican theologian, he says that eventually we become like what we worship. We do. You worship sex, you become a pervert. Eventually you head down that path. You worship alcohol, you become an alcoholic. You worship relationships with people and kind of getting your needs met from people, and you become just really codependent. So you become like what you worship. What's interesting is that you put your focus and your attention on worshiping God, and you actually become more and more like Jesus. It's an amazing transformation that takes place. See, we've been created to give glory to God. And when we begin giving glory to other things, it begins to fall apart in our life. So what does it mean to live for the glory of God? What does this thing really mean? Well, living life for the glory of God is basically we make God central in our lives. God is the central reality of the universe. He's the central reality of the universe. Romans 11, Paul writes this. He says, all things are from him and through him and to him. To him be glory forever. Okay, so I know this is a complicated sentence. Let's just take it apart for a minute. All things. I looked that up in the Greek. Guess what it means? You guys are brilliant. I mean, did you guys go to school for this stuff? All things, everything, is from him. Think about the everything in your life. It's from him. He's the one that gave it. It's through him. He's the one that empowers it. And it's to him. So to him be glory, Paul says. To him be the most prominent thing in our lives. Hebrews 2:10 says, all things exist for him and by him. What this basically means is that life does not revolve around you or I. Life revolves around God. He's the central reality in the universe. I like word pictures, and so here's one that helps me. I believe that our solar system is a really good picture of this. In our solar system, you know, the 9 or however many planets there are now, I think we got rid of one, didn't we? Didn't Pluto get the boot? You know, and so that's so sad. I felt so sorry for Pluto, you know, when it got kicked out. You're not a real planet anymore, you know. You're just like a wannabe. You know, because that used to happen to me, you know. Picking teams, junior high football, that ever happened? You know, like, I was Pluto. I got the boot. Okay, back on track, Michael. This is what it looks like when you have a pastor on ADD or something. I love it. Okay, so you got our solar system, and you got, like, the biggest thing in the solar system is the sun. And all the other planets and moons and stars and everything else adds up to, if you put it all together and say it was 100% with all the mass of everything all together, the sun makes up 99.86% of all the mass in our solar system. Everything else equals up to 0.14%. That's incredible, isn't it? If you took the sun out of our solar system and put anything else in the middle, all the planets in our solar system just go zing, they just take off. Because the sun, because of its mass, its huge size, its gravitational pull, that's what keeps all the planets in orbit. Even little Pluto that got the boot, you know, stays in orbit because of the size of the sun. You take the earth and put it in the center, everything falls apart. See, your life and my life are meant to revolve around the Creator God in the same way. That he's meant to be that biggest, heaviest thing right in the center of life. And everything else revolves around that. You put career, you put music, you put sex, you put sports, you put anything else at the center of that, it falls apart. Falls apart pretty quickly. I had a good friend who was a Packer fan. I didn't really hold that against him for long. Packer fans, just settle down. And the story I'm going to tell you reflects on Packer fans, by the way, but the Vikings have never made it this far, so it doesn't matter. So you can take glory in that if you like. So remember when the Packers were playing the Broncos in the Super Bowl and Elway like won his first Super Bowl or something like that, and you know, it's like maybe it was his second, I can't remember. It wasn't the Vikings. Who cares? And the Packers lost in the Super Bowl. My friend went into deep, dark depression for a couple months. I mean, deep depression for a couple months because the Packers lost. And I remember his wife called me at one point and said, I think he's like even maybe suicidal. I'm worried about him. And I got together with him, and I'm like, dude, it's a sports team. What are you thinking? They all win and lose. Two people play, somebody's got to lose, you know? It could be your team. I'm hoping it is your team. But, you know, it's like, and he goes, and this is what he said. He goes, I can't believe that God would let a prideful guy like John Elway win the Super Bowl. I'm like, have you ever had coffee with John? I mean, how do you know he's prideful? It's like, you just like believe everything you read about him in the Green Bay paper? It's like, what are you thinking? You see, what you give glory to, you begin to worship. And that thing, your life begins to revolve around that. That gets pulled away, and life begins to crumble pretty quick. Living life for the glory of God is really placing him at the center and allowing things in your life to revolve around him. Some people say, does that mean we're just trying to make God more glorious? Well, no. We're not adding to his glory. You and I can never add to the glory of God. We cannot add to that. He is infinitely beautiful, infinitely glorious. We're just recognizing that. You know, for example, if you went over to somebody's house and they made you the perfect meal, just kind of dream for a moment, what's your perfect meal? You know, tofurkey. You know, something, you know, whatever your perfect meal is, right? Maybe it's lasagna or... You know, and whatever that is, right? They make you the absolutely perfect meal. Everything about it is wonderful. They sit it down in front of you. If you want to bring glory to that meal and to the person who made it, you don't get up and put on your apron and go into the kitchen and say, well, let me see, where's your spice drawer? Let me add a few things to this. Is that how you bring glory to it? No, what do? You put your fork in it, you put it in your mouth, and what do you say? Exactly. That's how you bring glory to the meal. That's how you bring glory to the cook. I have people that I love to go out and eat with because we put the food in our mouth and together we just go, we order different things even, you know, and we put the food in our mouth and together we just go, oh, I mean, we just enjoy it. That's what it means to bring glory to something. You treat it as the treasure, as the really special thing that it is. And you want to compliment somebody's meal, you don't like start fixing it up. You don't start like redoing it. I don't walk into a museum, look at a beautiful painting and go, well, let me get my brushes out and I'll bring glory to this painting. No, you just like honor it. You'll get arrested for doing that, you know? That doesn't work in a museum, right? They have the little guys come and take you away and throw you out and you don't get your money back. And not that I've ever experienced that. Right? Like I have people, when they invite me over for dinner, I know it's going to be good. It's like, and I just can't wait. I'm just like, I'm eager for that. You know, I can't wait for that thing to happen. We don't try to make God more glorious. We simply recognize his infinite beauty and perfection and worth. And then living life for the glory of God is not some burden. It's not some duty. Like, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Oh, man, that means I'm not going to like do anything fun. It's like, I got to do everything for the glory of God. It's such a burden. Really, is it a burden to enjoy the perfect meal? Oh man, I can't believe I gotta go over to these people's house for dinner because their meals are so wonderful. No, you've been invited to some people's houses where you stop by Subway on the way home, right? Right? That's not like a joy. Sometimes you know it's gonna be like that. You just buy Subway on the way there. You eat the 6 inches before, then you go and have dinner, you eat the 6 inches afterwards, you're good to go for the whole evening, right? But there's some people, it's like, man, you just can't wait to go over there. It's not a joy. I mean, it's not a burden. It's not a duty. It's a supreme pleasure. It's complete freedom and joy to enjoy this. See, God's glory is just what he's really worth. So some people ask, well, Michael, why is it right for God to seek his own glory? Isn't that pride? I mean, how come it's not right for me to seek my own glory? But it's right for God to seek his own glory. Like, why is that? Is his ego slipping after being around for so long? Does he just need like eternal compliments? It's like, what's up with this? How come God gets to seek his glory and we don't? I've had great conversations with people about this. A couple of years ago, I was talking to a professor at U of M about this. He's like, explain this thing to me. And I go, I'm so glad you asked, because this isn't complicated. You see, it is absolutely right to give glory and honor to the supreme, to the best thing in the whole universe. It's absolutely right and perfect to do that. And it's absolutely right and perfect if you are that supreme being and you realize that because you made everything, that everything is a reflection of your glory, that everything reflects that and needs to feed off of that. It's absolutely right that you say, I'm the one that deserves glory, because there is nothing in the universe that's more beautiful or more perfect. You see, it would be wrong for God to embrace false humility like Gomer Pyle. Golly, I don't know, you can worship whatever you want. And then we buy into addictions. You know, we're neck deep in sexual addictions in our culture because we think we can worship whatever we want. Does that make sense? It's absolutely right and perfect. It's righteous, using a biblical term, for God to demand glory. And it's absolutely righteous that we worship the only one who's worthy of all glory. Does that make sense? Now, I know that I say the word glory in a really boring way, glory. I was hanging out with a pastor, a black pastor from Chicago, at a pastor's retreat this summer, and he laughed at the way I said glory. And then we started talking about the churches, you know, that we were pastoring and all that stuff. And he said, this is just a funny thing. This has nothing to do with the sermon, by the way. This is a freebie. So if you're bored, you can get a cup of coffee. I'll be done in a second here. And so he was laughing at the way I said glory, because I just say, like, you know, glory. You know, like just a normal white boy. So he was kind of challenging me, and you got to put more into it, you know. And he was teaching me; he was giving me some lessons about how to say glory like that. And he did it way cooler than that, but that's the best I can do. And so he was kind of teasing me, and it was one of the things that was really funny is he said, well, like, how many services do you guys do at the Vineyard? And I said, well, we do 5 on a weekend because there's so many people and they're like no elbow room, and so we're trying to create a little bit more space. I go, how many do you guys do? He goes, how do you do 5? And I go, well, it's really easy. I don't work as hard as you do. I've watched you guys preach, and he was like showing me kind of what he did, and I'm like, it's like aerobic exercise when you guys preach. I just stand up there and talk, you know. If I had to do that, there's no way I could do that, you know. And so I realized that the way I say glory might not be as fun as kind of what you're used to. Our style at the Vineyard's a little boring. I'm an old guy. I don't have any hair, you know. But it really is right for God to seek his glory, and it's absolutely right for us to be talking about it. So living life for the glory of God really is making God central. You know, like the way I brought that back? And then living life for the glory of God. So how do we actually do that? Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Living life for the glory of God involves our whole life. I know this isn't really complicated, okay? Nothing in this passage is difficult. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. I don't know, for me that like sums it all up. Eat, drink, and everything else. You do it all for the glory of God. So how do you actually do that? Here's 4 things. You glorify God's beauty and his excellence by loving and delighting in him. You glorify who God is by loving him, by delighting in him. Jesus made it really clear when he was asked, like, what's the most important thing that we do? He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. You don't check your brain at the door, all of your strength. That you let every part of your life, every fiber of your being, love and delight in him. And that brings glory to him. You know, it brings glory to my wife when I tell her how beautiful she is and how wonderful and graceful she is. And I just spend time extolling her virtues. When I do that, I'm bringing glory to her. But what I'm doing is I'm telling her how much I enjoy her. How much I get out of it. And when I do that, it brings glory to her. Like, I get something out of this relationship, and it's wonderful. And as I talk about that, it brings glory to her. As I press into relationship with God, it actually brings glory to him. For some of us, our relationship with God is like visiting the airport of a city without actually going to the city. Like, you know, if I'm going to fly someplace and I have to like land in Chicago for a little bit and I don't really get to get off the airplane, or maybe I get to get in and, you know, get to a different plane. Like, I've asked people, hey, have you been to Chicago? Yeah, I was at the airport. I go, no, you have not been to Chicago. O'Hare is not Chicago. It's like when you get to go down to like the jazz clubs, you know, or some of the blues clubs in Chicago, like when you get to go down on the Miracle Mile and ride the glass elevator up and down whatever building that is, and you get to see the water tower, and it's like when you get to go down and go sailing on the lake, when you get to go hang out and have deep dish pizza, it's like then you've been in Chicago. And for some of us, our relationship with God is like that. Tell me about your relationship with God. Well, I've been to the Vineyard twice. No. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian, you know? Just like sitting at the airport in Chicago doesn't mean you visited that. It's like, tell me about your relationship with God. There's meant to be this experiential, interactive, interdependent, communicative relationship with the creator of heaven and earth. That's what he's invited us into. And it's awesome. It like involves every part of my life. There's no part of my life that doesn't involve. It's meant to embrace everything that we are. And he's the one that created us and loves us, and he's drawing us into that relationship. And when we begin to just delight in the beauty and who he is, when we press into that relationship, that brings glory to him. It also brings glory to God when we learn to trust him. You glorify God's power or his sovereignty by trusting him. Now, you know, it's easy to trust God when things are going well, isn't it? It's like life is going well, and you're just like, you know, yippee skippy, life is good, I love it, everything's great. Sorry about that. You know, and it's like it's easy to do that. But what about like in 3 months when you go to put your key in your ignition of your car and it's gotten down below zero in Duluth and you turn it over, it goes wah, 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 click, click, click. It's hard to trust God and his sovereignty when things begin to fall apart. That's hard to do. How many of us believe that nothing happens in our lives that's outside of God's control? That there's not anything ever that will happen in your life that's outside of the scope of his control and his power and his sovereignty? How many of us really believe that? Not many. Not many. That's why we have anxiety disorders up the wazoo. You know, that's why, can you say wazoo in church? Is that cool? I keep crossing lines and, okay, moving on. We have anxiety. That's what keeps us up late at night. Like, what about this job? How am I going to pay these bills? How am I going to ever graduate, you know? How's this all going to work out in my life? Will I win that race? Will I do this? Anxiety disorders keep us up at night because we're so worried that we have to control things. We become control freaks instead of just trusting God. You ever think of that? I love it when people say, I'm a control freak. Like, what else would you call yourself a freak about and be okay? Like, you know, it's like, just think about it. I can't even think of something. beat it. That's easy for you to say. So we glorify God's power by trusting him. Do you realize that you will never have a problem in your life that he's not the answer for? He's the answer for every single problem in life. Okay. We also glorify God's generosity, his kindness, his grace, by overflowing with gratitude. When you read through the scriptures, one of the things you discover is that thankfulness is a really big deal to God. It just comes up again and again and again. I'm out of time, so why is thankfulness such a big idea to God? Why do you think thankfulness is such a big idea to God in the scriptures? It's because your ability to say thank you to God reveals what you really think about life. Your ability to say thank you often to God reveals what you really think about life. Like just this week, like not counting the ones you're saying right now, how many times did you say thank you to God? See, if you don't find yourself saying thank you often to God, you're living practically as an atheist, somebody who doesn't believe that God exists. Because your ability to say thank you to him reveals that either you believe that you're the cause of all the stuff in your life, or that God is. And when we believe that we're the cause of all the good stuff going on in our lives, then we just never say thank you. We just think, oh, it's all about me. I lifted myself up by my own bootstraps. You ever tried that? Just try that. I dare you. Just everybody get in the front and we'll just try that today. That'd be a great picture, wouldn't it? You can put that on the website. And then lastly, we glorify God's wisdom by obeying his counsel. When Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, we obey Jesus, we obey the teachings in Scripture, and we actually bring glory to him. The same way that if you asked your parent or you asked a friend, hey, what do you think I should do in this instance? And then you take their advice and do it because it seems good. You bring glory to them. You honor them. You know, have you ever given somebody advice and they just totally ignored you? Has that ever happened to you guys? Or is that just me? It's like, what do you feel like when somebody does that to you? They're like, well, why'd you waste my time? Why'd you even ask me if you're not going to listen, right? Isn't that how you feel? Our pride kind of rises up. Well, what if you went to the absolute smartest person on the planet, Jesus? What if you went to God himself and said, God, what do you think about this? And you find clear direction, clear warning in Scripture, and you decide to disobey it. See, that doesn't bring glory to God at all. When we decide to obey it, even though I don't understand why it says this, even why I don't get it, and I don't even necessarily want to do it. But when I obey him in that, I bring glory to him. Here's our biggest issue, I think. The mistake that we make in seeking pleasure and seeking satisfaction and happiness in our lives is that we just don't go far enough. We settle way too easily. It's like a meal is being offered, this incredibly great meal, and instead of going to that, I settle for a Snickers bar. I settle for a piece of pressed muck candy crap, right? And I don't get the really good meal. Doesn't that make you want Snickers now? It's like, I just settle for this garbage instead of the real meal. C.S. Lewis said it wonderfully in a little book called The Weight of Glory. He says this, "Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak." I love that. "We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we're far too easily pleased." Far too easily pleased. David says it really good in Psalm 42 and Psalm 63 when he says, "God, put a thirst in me that doesn't get quenched by anything but you." Like, I've prayed that for so much of my life, been following Jesus for about 35 years, and one of my prayers, like almost every day, has been, "God, would you make it so that I don't get so easily satisfied by all the good things you've placed around me, and friends and family and food and drink and sex, if you're married, those are really good things that God has given me, but it's so easy to get distracted by those and never see that all those pleasures point to the greatest pleasure. And when I just enjoy the greatest pleasure, I bring God incredible glory." John Piper says it this way, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And so what Paul is talking about here is just quit being satisfied by all the little things. Let's only be satisfied by the biggest thing. Let's let God put a hunger and a thirst that's so deep within us that the Snickers stuff doesn't satisfy anymore. Why don't you guys stand up? Well, Father, I just thank you for the gift of your presence in our lives, the way that we can not just talk about you, but we can actually experience relationship with you. And Lord, I just ask that you would move what we've just talked about from our head to our heart. Would you kind of connect our mind and our experience right now, Lord? We don't want to just talk about you, Lord. We want relationship with you. So Holy Spirit, would you come right now? I just feel like there's some of us here today, a couple people in particular, that it's always been about the intellectual ability. It's always been about the thinking about it. And I love the way that God never tells us to check our brains at the door of a church. He never tells us to do that. But we are not just a brain. And he wants to connect. If you've never really experienced God's presence, he wants you to experience him today. And it's the same way that I can intellectually talk about how wonderful my wife is, but when I'm kissing her, I got to tell you, I'm not thinking about it at all. I'm just enjoying her. And so, Father, would you draw us into that kind of a relationship with you today? A little bit more. Holy Spirit, just come. Just come, Lord. God, allow us to experience your presence. If I have ministry team folks come on up here, one of the things that we love to do at the Vineyard is take time to pray for one another. And so if there's physical issues, pain that you're having, we believe that God can heal. And so we take time and we pray for that. If there's just emotional issues or relational things that are kind of going haywire, we'd love to pray with you about those things. If you've discovered that there's other things that you hold in a place of glory that only God deserves in your life, would you just allow us to pray with you and to bless you in that? And I just encourage you, as these guys lead us in worship, hang out in here as long as you want to, get some prayer, and really allow yourself the time and the space to interact with him. Sometimes our lives are so busy that we just don't have the space to interact with him. So please make use of that today. Other than that, God bless you. Thanks for coming. If you've never been to our barbecues before, please feel free to stay for the last one. We'd love to get to know you better. Have a great day.